Please remain standing if you're able and turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46. We'll be reading the whole psalm there, 11 verses. Now hear God's word. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she will not be moved. God will help her when the morning dawns. The nations made an uproar, the kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has wrought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted amongst the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Thus far ends the reading. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning in our worship of you, in our praise of you, in our seeking your grace and mercy and comfort. We ask, Father, that you would bless us now as we would endeavor to worship you in spirit and truth as you command us. Please strengthen your servant and grant Art a convicting power and a fidelity to your truth and a joy and an enthusiasm for your truth. And may we, Lord, listen carefully and be encouraged and strengthened and challenged. We thank you, Lord, for the finished work of Jesus Christ, for his shed blood and for his perfect example, and ask that you would comfort us now and grant us this joy of worshiping you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Before we begin, I want to assure you I'm not going to shake your hands, not because I don't want to be friendly, but because in these times we need to take care of each other. And that's one way that I can try to take care of you as well. Don't be offended. I won't be offended if you don't try and reach out to me either. We are in Psalm 46, and I think I owe you a bit of an explanation. It may not surprise you at all. I was taught a long time ago by my mentor, Bill Shisko, who happens to have been mentored by Bob Needham, that when something happens of major proportions in the news, something that happens to the country, a community, the world, you don't just stick with the program because the next thing to do is John 13. You try to take account of where people may well be emotionally. And sometimes the Lord puts you in mind of where people are emotionally by putting you in that place. I had that happen to me yesterday. Someday I'll tell you about that. But the fact is that it's important that when we approach a situation such as we face as a nation, as the people of God, that we come at it biblically, that we follow God's instructions, that we look at things through God's eyes and understand what his goals are. Now, remember, he's never trying to do something. He is doing something. And I'll make that plain as we're going through our passage. We're dealing now, the news of the day is coronavirus, also known as COVID-19. That's the news of the day. And this nation is in a grip of fear and an attitude of lockdown. You can tell that because try to find toilet paper. people are panicking. That sounds funny, but that's a sign that people are panicking, and they don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. because the threat is real. We dare not deny that. But what our God forbids us to do is to forget who he is in the midst of all of this, to set our eyes so in such a focused manner on the disease that we forget that our God is sovereign. And this did not come without his declaration, that's the way it's going to be. We need to understand that. We need to submit to that. We're not very good at that in day-by-day living. Plans change suddenly. Plans go awry. And we get angry. We get hurt. We get upset. I know that personally. I've done it a lot. You've done that sometimes, too. Probably not as often as I do. But what God wants us to remember is who he is. I want you to look at the setting of the psalm that we have read. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 25. Please turn there. 2 Chronicles 20, 1 through 25. And I know it is an extended reading, but you need to understand where this psalm comes from. There was a threat that was facing Judah, the northern kingdom of Judah. And the king at that time was a man named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. He was a godly king. He was one in the line of David who did take God seriously, feared the Lord, and sought to be a righteous king. But listen to the story of a threat that Judah faced. 2 Chronicles 20, beginning at verse 1. Now it came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is, En Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. Always a good thing to do when you are afraid. And he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. You see, the attitude of the nation was one of, you know, we haven't always been faithful. God's angry. We had better attend to him now. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary there for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you. For your name is in this house, and cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Again, a good thing to put place to put your eyes when you're in trouble. All Judah was standing before the Lord with their infants, their wives, and their children. Then a prophet comes forth. I'll just sum up verses 14 through 17. And he says, tomorrow you won't have to fight. You won't have to fight. The Lord will fight for you. Now verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness is everlasting. When they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, there were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, and valuable things, which they took for themselves more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. The threat was real. But the king told them, the Lord will help us. They called upon the Lord, they took to prayer, called on Yahweh to deliver them, and they were not disappointed. And there's a lesson for us in this time of literal viral fear. We have a powerful way to deal with our worst fears. It definitely applies to any fears we have. Concerning the coronavirus. Now, I'm chiefly concerned with that, but what you will hear applies to any fear you may have. It's not the only fear you've ever had, it's not the only fear you'll ever have, but it definitely applies to any fear you may have, but especially the coronavirus at this time. So let's focus on verses 10 and 11 in our text. I will take you through the rest of it briefly later on, but I want to focus on verses 10 and 11. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. I want you to see that in its historical and literary context. And the first thing I want you to see is the historical context. We understand the fear that preceded this psalm and how the Lord responded. We just read it ourselves in 2 Chronicles 20. Three nations that were a genuine and terrifying threat to Jehoshaphat and his people. Follow me. Imagine for a moment, geographically impossible, but imagine for a moment if China, Iran, and ISIS suddenly invaded Central California with a million-man army. That's essentially the scenario in 2 Chronicles 20. This is a big, big, powerful army, unbeatable in their opinion. All they had was a few soldiers compared to what these three nations had coming at them. And the king responds by taking his people to the temple to pray. I wonder, do we ever go to pray anymore before we go to battle? I know we pray for our loved ones in the military. We pray for Seth. We pray for Kyle. And we tend to pray for those, Seth, Kyle, and we pray for others who are in the Navy, but do we ever as a nation take to prayer anymore? I think it's politically incorrect at this point in time. But you see what Yahweh's response was. He sets them on each other. They don't have to lift up their swords. They don't have to fight. They fight each other and they lay each other literally on the ground dead. It's all wiped out. The army's all wiped out. The threat is gone because God is the one they look to for help, and Yahweh would not disappoint them. He will not disappoint his people when they're coming to him for help. Not panic, but prayer. They sent singers of God's praise before the army, and God fought for them. Are you aware that sometimes in World War I and World War II, those of the Scottish Army or the section of the British Army that fought, they sometimes would send bagpipe players ahead into the battle. And they would sing God's praises before as they were marching off to battle. That was an old tradition. The psalm we read reflects God's response. And verses 10 through 11 gives a rule of thumb for future generations of Judah. You come to me when you're facing an enemy, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And that applies to us in our time. It applies to us and our fears. Yes, even the face of our corona fears. We serve the same God, the absolutely identical God that Jehoshaphat served, and he is just as present with us. Hear me. He is just as present with us now in the face of what we're facing now as he was with Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah. The same God, the same presence. And the truth of our text applies as much to us. Verses 10 and 11 of Psalm 48 applies just as much to us as it does to Judah. But we have this singular advantage. While Judah was still struggling with sin, like the rest of Israel, and liable to judgment if they failed God, Christ has paid for our sin. We still struggle with it, but Christ has paid for our sin. And if we are trusting Christ, we are no longer subject to God's judgment as Judah was. Now be careful. I'm not saying we can sin wantonly and not face a response from God, but we are no longer subject to the kind of judgment that Judah was. That brings me to the second point. Understand that the world in which we live is by and large filled with the enemies of God, the enemies of Jesus, and the enemies of their righteousness. Why does a virus like this have to come? Why did the Black Plague come? Why did the Spanish flu come? Why did other things come? You recall Israel, God's chosen people, spent 450 years in Egypt. But Pharaoh would, then the Lord sent Moses to lead his people out of captivity, but Pharaoh would not let them go until God set his hand upon that nation for judgment, and Egypt suffered. You'll recall that while God judged Egypt, the Lord passed over the sons of Israel, the firstborn sons of Israel. Why? Because they were under the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. They were under the blood of the Lamb. And so the threat was mitigated so that those who obeyed among Israel, and we don't read of anyone who didn't, those who were under the blood of the Lamb, their houses with the blood on their doors and their lintels, those houses were safe places. And the firstborn were safe. So Israel was spared and eventually set free as God applied the pressure more and more upon Egypt and judged Egypt. And eventually, Israel was set free to go to the promised land while Egypt lost her firstborn. You see how the Lord distinguishes between his people and everybody else. Nothing to be proud of. That's God's mercy. We deserve to be under the wrath of God too. Now, in these viral days, the people of God dwell in the midst of nations that hate our God and do not fear him, but they hate us. Same God, you see. And those who hate us are set upon the course in many parts of the world and some parts of our country upon crushing the church in their midst. We see China doing that. You may not meet or you'll be arrested and your pastor sent to prison for 9 years. In North Korea, no meeting together for prayer. In Iran, don't do that. And other nations, don't do that or you'll suffer the consequences. And we who trust in Christ increasingly find ourselves hated and despised and liable to mistreatment, strictures on our faith, strictures on our worship, threats from those who are hoping to be elected to office saying, we'll stop the church from saying things we don't like. We'll stop the church from preaching the Bible. And just as when Israel was unfaithful in the Old Testament, God sent judgment to punish them, the church in our day is also facing hard discipline to call us to repentance, because guess what? Surprise, surprise, the church is not without its sin. We change the word of God to suit our passions, to suit our pleasures. We ignore portions of Scripture because they make us feel uncomfortable. We do this in the church. I use a generic we. But there are parts of the church now that don't think we ought to deal with homosexual attraction anymore in the part of ministers. There are parts of the church that are willing to accommodate the world's entertainment and bring that into their worship instead of asking God, how do you want us to worship? That doesn't make us any better when we're trying to be faithful. We sin in other ways. We really do. But you see, just as when Israel was unfaithful in the Old Testament, God sent judgment to punish them, the church in our day is facing hard discipline to call us to repentance. In the past, God has used plagues in this country to call us to repentance. Wars, economic trouble, the flu, smallpox, polio, HIV and AIDS. And not all Christians were kept by God from suffering from these things. There were Christians who died, genuine faith in Christ Christians who died in all those plagues. Members of families who were faithful to Christ died. Our God will have a pure church. Our God will have a holy people. And sometimes he sends external threats to call us to repentance. But he always has and always will have an elect remnant, even among the sinful, who are called to return to God in repentance and prayer and faith. See, the difference between us and the rest of the world is not that we're not sinful. It's that we have the Holy Spirit. And by the grace of the Holy Spirit, when God alerts us to our sin and sends something to tell us, you're out of line, we have the Holy Spirit to call on to help us repent, because the repentance is a gift of God's free grace. The world does not have that, and that's why we need to preach the gospel. They need to be told there's a way to be saved from this God of wrath against sin. I believe we face a situation like this now in the days of this virus. And our God is capable of sending worse if we will not heed his warning. And the third thing I want to bring before your mind is that the church is called by our text. We are called by our text to believe that God is gracious, that God is on our side when we do respond in faith and repentance. I want you to read in Psalm 46 with me, verses 1 through 9, as instruction for you in such a time as this. First of all, verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. I believe this may have been the psalm that was sung as the singers were sent forth before the army that King Jehoshaphat sent out after the singers. In any case, in verses 1 through 3, we see here a spiritual environment in which we are called away from fear in the worst of scenarios. We have a refuge. We have a strength that comes from God. And therefore, because God is our environment, God is surrounding us with his steadfast love and mercy, because of that, we ought not to fear, even though the whole earth should change, even though an earthquake should crack California in half both ways. We should not fear. We will be afraid. But we should not fear that God will not spare us or keep us safe, or take us to heaven. Though everything goes wrong, though the whole atmosphere, though the whole environment falls apart, God is our refuge and strength. This is the environment in which you walk and move and have your being and work and raise your families and try to deal with life in a fallen world. This is the environment you live in. You are under the shelter of our God, the Almighty. You are in his hands, and you're safe. That's what we have to take with us into the time when the coronavirus hits this community, and it may well do that. We are in God's hands. And beloved, there's no safer way, no safer place to be than in his hands. The same God who put his hand on the people under the blood of the Lamb in Egypt has his hand over you and over me. Then we have verses 4 through 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So verses 4 through 7 presents us with infinite resources in God to rely upon in the midst of his judgment. Notice how he himself is our place of safety, how he provides us with the way of safety because it's in him. We are in the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in our midst. He has not gone to abandon ship and leave us to the virus or any other fear we face. He's not going to leave us alone. And when the morning dawns, he'll help us. The nations may well totter. They may well fall under the weight of the plague that God has sent. But the thing to remember is what is said by the psalmist in verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. There is no safer place to be than in the stronghold, which is God himself. And then verse 9b. The second part of verse 9. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Actually, he makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Remember, recognize and remember that he is the exalted God, that he and no one else is exalted. And he will be supreme in all the earth. We're actually looking at verse 10. Cease striving, know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in all the earth. He and no one else is exalted. There is no other God. Every other God that man worships is a phony, a fraud, a fake, a pretend God. They're not real. They're dead. They're not non-existent. God and God alone is exalted, and God alone will be exalted, supreme in all the earth, among all the nations, as the only God. He is the one true and living God. And he's the one in whose hands you are, and I am, along with our family, along with our loved ones, along with our friends who may not be in Christ. And those are the ones you want to pay attention to now. And then in verse 10, I'd rather verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. Finally, you need to notice and realize that he is both with you and that he is your stronghold. The Lord your God is your safe and secure place. In New Testament terms, you are in Christ, dead to sin and alive to God. Justified means not guilty before God. Holy, set apart for God as his property, and permanently forgiven, therefore he has nothing against you, because Christ paid for your sin. You are at peace with this exalted and living God whose hand is now sending terror throughout the world with this plague. You're in his hands. And I repeat it because it's true. There's no safer place to be. No safer place to be. I remember when I was growing up, thunderstorms over Long Island are something to behold. I've seen worse elsewhere. But when you're 6 or 7 years old, it's terrifying. We'd wake up to a loud boom, lightning flashing outside. The three of us kids would run downstairs where Mom and Dad were awake, and they told us, sit down, calm down. We're okay. Nothing's going to go wrong. We could always run to them. We were sure we were safe at the time. And we were, of course, safe all along, as they knew. But we ran to the people we trusted to keep us safe. Now, beloved, if this virus gets worse, where are you going to run to I hope your answer is, I'll run to my God. I'll say, Father, keep me safe under the shelter of your wings, under the shadow of the cross. Keep me safe. Because if you're in Christ, God has no quarrel with you. No quarrel at all with you. And that means whether you live through this plague or epidemic or not, you belong to him and are in his loving arms always. So do not strive against this situation we live in. Do not panic. Do not be afraid. He is God. He alone, and you are not. Nor is this virus your God. He is your God, and he will still give you aid. So let the peace of God that is in Christ Jesus, the shalom of God, be your security, not the hope of surviving or escaping danger, but his shalom, the place where you are safe. Now, that doesn't mean that we should not do something for our neighbors. That doesn't mean you can't tell them what the truth is. But beloved, as I've said so often recently, the church is like a besieged city in our current political environment. Hostility surrounds us. The prince of darkness, grim, wants us to tremble. And so often we can easily fall into that, give in to that. But take the implied lesson of the wisest king to ever reign on the earth. The way to throw off the siege works of hell is to follow the wisdom of the poor, despised Jesus, as he lays it out for us in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. How do you handle the neighbors in a time like this? Love them. Love them. They may be terrified. Be their friends. One reason they're terrified is they don't know if they're going to live or not. Give them the security that's in Christ. Tell them this is the way to be safe. I can't promise you. I cannot, and I would not try to promise you, you won't die of the virus. I can't promise you, nor would I try to promise you, that you'll never get sick. You may well get sick. Your children may get sick. Your parents may get sick. That's the reality of what happens when God sends a plague. But when you see someone terrified, give them the balm of the gospel. Pray with them. Pray for them. Be a messenger of grace to them. Tell them you'll watch the kids while they go to the hospital. Tell them you'll be praying for them. Tell them if mom is in bed, you'll take the kids into your house to watch them. We are good neighbors to those in need because that's the way the gospel wants us to be. That's the way to show them Jesus Christ. And then let me close with the words of our text. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And that's true. That's very true. And I want you to go from this place recognizing that he is on your side, that he's with you, and he's telling you through our text, I'm your refuge, I'm your safe place. Trust in me. That doesn't mean you don't follow the rules. It doesn't mean you assume you can't get sick or get hurt. Do what you're supposed to do. Take the precautions. Take the medications. Do what the authorities say. If they give us the order, stay in your homes for a week and don't go anywhere, follow the rules. Submit to the authorities that God has placed over you. Do what's necessary to be well. You know, the old saying was, yes, trust the Lord, but keep your powder dry. Well, trust the Lord and keep your eyes on the medication you can take to keep well. Trust in the Lord and do good. We are not alone. God has not abandoned us, nor will he ever abandon us. Let me close with this. I've often said recently, the church is like a besieged city in our current political environment. Hostility surrounds us. But what we have to do is trust in the God of the King of Darkness. Let's pray. Our God and